hymn book or a song book. During the ancient Israelites, it is filled with poetries that are written to express the emotions, the feelings that are inside the hearts of individuals, of the different circumstances of life that they are going through. And we see today, in songs that we sing, the writer would write about a certain experience that they're having, and how they're feeling, what they're thinking, what's going on inside of them, and is expressed in poetry, in songs. And many times, we like certain songs because we could identify with what the writer is singing and presenting to us. And there are all kinds of songs, all different circumstances, and all different experiences. There are songs that deal with joy, and there are songs that deal with sadness. Songs that express frustration that's inside, or confusion. There's songs of hope. There are different songs that touches us, because we're able to connect and link with them. And in the same way, as we look at Psalms, it's filled with a bunch of songs, poetry, that's expressed through metaphors, written in a beautiful manner, that we can connect with. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at various Psalms. These Psalms grew out of a full range of life, from the most tragic circumstances. You see the psalmists pouring their heart out, expressing how they feel. And it's not always good. They're very frank and vulnerable in expressing. But yet, we also see Psalms of praise, Psalms of delightful circumstances, Psalms where we recognize and acknowledge God and honor Him for who He is. And it's through these Psalms that the Jewish people learn to approach God no matter what they may be facing. They could always find some psalm that they could connect with, that they could identify, that they could relate with, that they could sing, and it becomes a comfort in their hearts. Psalms is filled with a lot of songs. Matter of fact, a lot of songs that we sing comes from the Psalms. It's a songbook that we can link with and identify our emotions with different circumstances in life. The Psalms also serves to guide God's people to respond to God. It helps us to refocus back on God. Understand who He is, what He has done for us, what He will do for us. He gives us assurance and comfort knowing who He is. You see, we face all kinds of problems throughout our days. And it various times clouds up our life. Sometimes we forget about God. And sometimes we get upset at God. In the Psalms, as we read, and I encourage you to read Psalms, then it helps us to refocus back on God for who He is and what we can find comfort in Him. Today, as we have read from Psalms chapter 2, that's our study today, is a messianic psalms. A messianic psalm. A messianic psalms provides a preview of the coming Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. Actually, the title Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ literally means the anointed one. You see, back in the Old Testament, the kings were anointed with oil before they served. This shows that God has ordained them, that they have the authority to lead and guide His people. And it is in these messianic psalms, there's a number of them in the book of Psalms, that we get a glimpse of what this Messiah, this anointed one, and as we look into the future, the coming King, which is Jesus Christ. There are a lot of prophecies that we find throughout the Psalms that talks about this coming King, this Messiah, this Christ that will rule over not only Israel, but all of the world. There is a lot of details within these messianic psalms that talks about Christ's nature as to who He is. It prophesies Christ's work and what He will do. It foretells of His rejection, that the people will turn away from Him, that He will be betrayed, that He will suffer, and that He will die. And not only will He die, but He will resurrect. And all these different prophecies of the coming Messiah or Christ recorded in Psalms, and more specifically in the Messianic Psalms. Today we want to take a closer look at Psalms chapter 2. And it's within this Psalm where we focus on the Messiah's sovereign rule, where the emphasis is on God's right to rule, that God is in charge. The psalm consists of 12 verses. And it can be easily divided into four stanzas, four sections, or four sort of verses in a song or poetry. And each of these stanzas consists of three verses. And I'd like to just sort of give you the big picture or the summary of this psalm, and I believe it can be stated in two statements. One, we see in the first two stanzas, God's response to man's plot. God's response to man's plot. Man has a plot. Man has a plan of what they want to do. And we see how God responds to their plot. And we see on the second half, the last two stanzas, just the other way around. Man's response to God's plot. You see, God has a plan, which is very different from man's. And how are we to respond to what God has set forth in His plot, in His plan? Well, let's take a look at that first stanza, which is recorded in verses 1 to 3. And I call that the human rebellion. Let's take a look at the first three verses. It says, "Why do the nation conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stands and the ruler gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one or the Messiah. Let us break their chains," and they say, "and throw off the fetters." We see here the nations were working together, hand in hand, coming together as they plot, as they strategize, as they scheme, as they conspire together. For what? To rebel against God. See, the kings and the rulers, it says that they didn't want any part of God, nor did he want any part of this anointed one, or this Messiah, or this coming king that might rule. I don't want any part of that. You see, they want to turn against the Lord. They want to be set free. They want to set free. Now, notice the verse 3. The latter part says they want to break their chains and throw off the fetters or the shackles. Sometimes they think they are chained up, that they can't do what they want to do. And the bottom line is that they want control. And many people do not want to acknowledge the existence of God. You see, if they do, then they need to submit to the designer of the universe. And they do not want that to take place. They don't want God to be in charge. They want themselves to be in charge. And we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, it talks about man's suppression to the truth of who God is. Notice in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of man." What do they do? They suppress the truth by their wickedness. And since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Basically, he's saying that man, that we do not have any excuse in knowing that there is a supernatural designer of the universe. Just look around the creation, the world, the complexity of all things. It didn't just come by chance, but rather there is an all-powerful designer. There is a God. There is a creator. But it says in Romans 1 that man tends to suppress the truth so that they do not need to submit to the creator. They don't want God to be in charge. They just kind of deny that. Don't accept that. Then we will get to do what we want to do. We don't want to acknowledge God's sovereignty. most people around do not want to acknowledge God even today to be their Savior nor their Lord. They do not want to be under His control. They want to be free. They would turn to God and would say, I call the shots here. I am in charge. You go ahead and take the back seat. I don't want to obey your laws. I want to do what I want to do. And there might be some of us here, even in this auditorium, that might say the same thing. Maybe not necessarily verbally, but inside we might be saying the same thing. And we might come before God in a defiant way. And we look good on Sunday, a good appearance, looking very spiritual. But yet, once we leave church, we do our own thing. God takes a back seat. We're not willing to turn the steering wheel over to Him. So we see these kings, these rulers gathering together to set up a big challenge toward God. And God calls their effort useless. It says their plot was in vain. You must say, why? You see, because God knows that it is impossible to have true freedom, that's what they want, true freedom, apart from submission to authority. Whether we like it or not, we can't have true freedom unless we are willing to submit to authority. You see, if there are no laws in the city, it would be pretty unsafe. It's already pretty unsafe to drive around Houston, but can you imagine if there's no laws or rules or, you know, people do whatever they want to do? It'd be deadly. True freedom is based upon laws. And God is lawgiver. You see, it's within these laws or boundaries that God set forth that if we stay within these boundaries that there is great freedom. But if we disregard these boundaries and go out and do whatever we want, then we need to be ready to face some dreadful consequences. There's some very important principle about freedom I want you to take note. First, that freedom without authority is anarchy. Can you put up that slide? Freedom without authority is anarchy. And secondly, authority without freedom is slavery. Authority without freedom is slavery. And thirdly, that true freedom is liberty under authority. True freedom is liberty under authority. See, man cannot be totally free without God. We're not here to do whatever we want. See, God created us. There is purpose for us. There is meaning. We're not here just to do whatever we want. And when we do, we're going to fall short. We're really enjoying the fullness of life. Instead of doing whatever we want, we are to be all that God wills for us to be. So as we move to the second stanza, we will see God's response to man's plot. His plot to want to rebel and turn against Him. I call this section Divine Reaction to the Human Rebellion. Let's look at verses 4 to 6. It says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" Now, as we start the second stanza, the scene has been switched from the earth, now it goes to heaven. And the kings and the rulers, at one time, as they shake their fists at God, God looks down and says, "What are they doing? They got to be kidding. Just laugh at them and their futile attempt to challenge God. God laughs at them, scoffs at them, rebukes them, and terrifies them. Their attempt to go against God is totally absurd, totally futile. Whether man chooses to obey God or not, God is still the supreme ruler of all universe. It's not dependent upon us. Upon what we think, what we do. He's still in charge. His plan is going to come through, whether we like it or not. And Scripture reaffirms that in such a clear way. It talks about God's sovereign rule. Oh, I'd like to share a few verses with you. What Scripture say about God's sovereignty, His rule? In Psalms 33:11, it says, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of His heart through all generations." It's going to stand firm, regardless. Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." We have all kinds of plans. We think we're brilliant. But the bottom line is, what does it match with God's plan? Because if it doesn't, it ain't going to happen. Doesn't matter how brilliant we think we might be. Isaiah 14:24-27 says, "Surely as I have planned, so it will be." God is speaking here. "And as I have purposed, so it will stand. For the Lord Almighty has purpose, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" God says that what He purposed is going to stand. It's going to happen. Whether we like it or not. And who? There's nobody. It's sort of a rhetorical. Who can stand up to God? Who can turn things around? And lastly, Isaiah 46:10. It says, "My purpose will stand. I will do all that I please." God can say that. He could say, "I can do what I please." We want to say that, and we sometimes say that. But it doesn't carry that much weight unless our plan coincides with God's plan. See, it doesn't make any sense for us to challenge the creator of the universe. I mean, if we think about it, that all makes sense to us. But yet, we all do challenge God. We complain when our agenda does not come through as we want it. And we even pray to God, asking God to make it happen. It doesn't. We get upset. We think that we know what is best. And after some disappointing times, we say, God, heck with you. You don't know what's going on. I do my thing. I know what's best. And we rebel. We turn away from Him. You see, whether we obey or not obey His laws, God's law are still in force. And His judgment are certain. You see, God has set forth various natural laws. Natural physical law, as well as moral laws, spiritual laws. That's before us. When man follows the laws of God, and then we succeed in life. We realize these laws are these boundaries that are set by God, that if we have tremendous amount of freedom within it, that we can enjoy life more fully. But yet, on the other hand, if we disregard the laws that God has set forth, the boundaries that God set forth, we step out and we do our own thing, do whatever we want. And then we must be ready to face various dreadful consequences. You see, one might say, I do not believe in gravity. He goes up to the 10th floor and I go, well, I'm just going to see how far I could fly. Think we're Batman or something. Well, there's going to be some dreadful consequences. Well, one might say, oh, I'm pregnant and not married. I'll just get an abortion. This person will also face dreadful consequences, where she might have various long-term physical as well as emotional problems. One might say, I do not want to know about God or care about God or to follow after God. I'll do my own thing. Well, this person will face consequences too, dreadful consequences of eternal condemnation. You see, God is speaking today in grace. Grace. But one day He will speak out of judgment. See, God gives us the freedom to make our own decisions. But yet we need to understand that whatever decisions that we make, that there are consequences. And that we need to face up to those consequences that we make. So we need to be careful in how we go about making decisions. And although we might make mistakes, and all of us make mistakes, and we thank God that He always gives us another chance to get things back right with Him, to turn back to Him. However, there might be a time we might not have that grace. We keep thinking, well, there'll be more time. Our time might run out. I remembered in Romans chapter 1, it talks about men doing their own thing. not wanting to follow after the Lord. And three times, God says very clear, it says that God gave them over. God let them have their own way. You want to do that? Okay, we'll let you do that. I'll just let the natural consequences take place in your life. God does not interfere with those decisions, nor does He interfere with those consequences that come alongside with breaking those walls, those boundaries that God set forth. And He permits His moral law, spiritual law, physical laws to work out the full effect. As we look at verse 6, it says that God has installed His king. He can only laugh at the attempts of these kings. But He goes on and says, well, I've already installed my king. He did exactly what the enemy seeks to prevent. These rulers didn't want this king. And God said, wait, hey guys, sorry to disappoint you, but I already installed him as king. And you have to live by him. See, all of man's attempt to interrupt God's plan is just futile. Futile. So, summary, the first two stanza. God's response to man's plot. The plot of rebellion. Of not wanting God to control them. They want to control themselves. And then God just laughed at them and said, hey, you know, I already got my king set up. I'm the sovereign ruler. Then as we take a look at the second half, the last two stanzas, we see man's response to God's plot. Okay, what is God's plot? How is God's plan different than man's? We see this in verses 7 to 9. And it reads, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Here this third stanza describes God's plot. And I entitled this section, Divine Rule, that God is in charge. God is ruling. Here, God the Son is introduced. He speaks up and He declares that man's devices cannot change God's decree. God has set things up and it's going to happen. No matter what man might try to do to interrupt it, it's not going to do anything. And here we see God the Father calling Jesus, you are my son. Talking about this coming Messiah, the anointed one, Christ. My son. As we look in the gospel, again two times in the life of Christ, in Jesus' baptism, as well as during Jesus' transformation, that God called Jesus my son. God, the Father, calling Jesus my son. You see, this is the only Old Testament reference to the Father-Son relationship of the Trinity. Before Christ, the Messiah, the King that will be to rule over the world, we see that He must suffer on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for mankind. It's because of this divine relationship with God the Father that Christ has the right to rule. as king. That phrase, "You are my son, today I have become your father," is not reference to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, but according to Acts chapter 13, verse 33, we see Paul talks about, referred to this section of scripture in Psalms 2. Notice what it says here. "He has fulfilled for us, dear children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" Here it talks about Christ's resurrection. You see Paul quoting from Psalms 2, referring to this Messiah, why he's called Son, why Heavenly Father is calling himself to be the Father, is referring to this situation as referring to Christ's resurrection. Not only did Christ die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, but 3 days later he rose again to show that God's accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. See, Jesus is the risen Redeemer. And because of his divine work on the cross, Christ has the right to rule as king, as the Messiah. The Heavenly Father graciously grants to his Son the promise of worldwide rule as his inheritance. Notice in verse 8 again, it says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." It was a custom back in those days that great kings, when they find someone of great favor, that the king offered to that person, "You could have anything you want." And here we see God offering his Son, the Messiah, the divine rule over the very enemy, that they are going to be his inheritance. They don't stand a chance. Oh, what an irony that these so-called rebels, who wants to overrule Christ, who wants to be in charge, instead we see that they are being overruled. See, God, the Father, has given his Son the right to be the king, as well as the authority and power to conquer and rule over his enemies. None of them stand a chance. There might appear to be some battles of victories, but the final destination, the war, will always be won by God. Sister, God's given the Messiah an iron scepter to break the rebellious nations into pieces. Very strong words. Basically, don't mess with God and his anointed. God's very clear, expressing that Christ, his Son, the Messiah, the anointed one, will sovereignly rule as king. Well, how are we as men ought to respond to that prophetic promise? And that leads us to stanza number 4 of this messianic psalm. Here in verses 10 to 12, God gives the rebellious kings and rulers instructions as to how they ought to respond to God's plan, God's plot, that he is the sovereign ruler. Let's take a look in verses 10 and 11. It says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." God says, hey, you guys, be wise. Think about this before you decide. See, it is wise to be willing to be instructed. They've been warned. What will happen when the anointed one come to rule? It would only make sense for them to submit to the Lord. Not only to submit, but to submit to serve Him. We are created to serve the Lord. Our life is not all about us, but really all about God. And it's when we connect with our story with God's story, that's when we will live bountifully. You see, they are given the opportunity to return back to God, to be on the winning team, so-called. They did not deserve it because they rebelled against God. But yet God is the God of grace, always giving us chances to turn back to Him. And I was talking to a member last week, and the first time I met him, and I asked how he has come to know Christ. And he shared with me that while he was in college, he met this big bully that always pushed people around and abused people. And one day, all of a sudden, he stopped. He not only did he stop, but his life totally changed from bad to good. Instead of pushing people around, he started serving others, being kind to one another. It just sort of blew his mind. He was wondering, what's happening to this guy? He recognized just the enormous change that was happening to this bully. And as he found out that it was because of Jesus Christ that changed this person. And as a result, this young man wanted to know about Christ also. You see, this bully rebelled against God, but yet he accepted the invitation of the second chance that was offered to him as he placed his personal faith in Jesus Christ. He was wise in submitting himself to Christ and offering up himself to serve the Lord, who is the divine ruler. See, we must understand that God's not only a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. We somehow forget that so often. He's not only our Savior, but He is also our Judge. Today, grace is still available to us. We have the opportunity, that second chance to return back to God. He's merciful to accept us back. Let's look at verse 12, the last verse. Just kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed all those who trust Him. God can get our attention real quick. We might want to do our own thing. And He let us do our own thing after a little while. After a little while, He said, well, that's enough. I better get His attention before He falls off the cliff. And maybe some of us even here in this auditorium, where God might be getting our attention. We're sensing God's wrath, God's anger, God's discipline. That invitation is always there to return back to Him. Today. Today. You see, we can never win. Because God is the divine ruler. He always wins. We have a chance to be on the winning team. We can choose to submit ourselves to Him. allow Him to rule over our lives. And God gives us a great promise in verse 12, as I read earlier. It says, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed or happy are you if you really embrace and trust God. Just as God warned us and instruct us, says, be wise. Make a good decision. For there will be consequences to all that we decide. And may we choose to trust Him and be blessed. Let's bow for prayer. God, we thank You for reminding us of who You are. You are on the throne. You are in charge. You are the sovereign ruler. Nothing gets passed from You. You know all things. You have all authority and power. Lord, it's foolish of us to challenge You. But it is wise when we recognize that You intend good for us. You intend for us to have abundant life, eternal life. You set forth boundaries for our good so that we can be free. We need to acknowledge You for who You are. Father, there might be some of us here that have drifted. You might be speaking to them today that they need to return to You, and You have always been gracious to accept us back. So we commit ourselves to You. May we learn to submit to You, trust You. You promise that You will bless us when we do. In Christ's name, amen.
Praise God for the richness of His truth and His word. During today's message, we read part of Isaiah, chapter 46. I just wanted to back up a few verses there. In chapter 46, verse 8, starting there, it says, remember this, fix it in mind, and take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no one. I am God, and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Our God is a son.